The NHS. What are our views on the NHS? Some people seem to be quite unhappy with the services they receive. I've even read some jokes about the NHS. There was this couple who just had a baby, and they said the waiting times in the NHS have gotten so bad. We had our baby delivered from the NHS, and we had to wait for 9 months. So, irrespective of our views on the NHS, social services, benefits, and all of it, probably helps to imagine a world where such things do not exist. And probably it's not really hard today to imagine this if we are to travel to other countries, but this morning I would like to invite you to travel back in time, 2,000 years, in Israel, in the time of Jesus, when there was no NHS, no social services, no benefits, nothing. If you're poorly, well, that was just too bad for you. And also, just to see how compassionate people around you might be if you're poorly, they believe that any disease has the cause sin. And by that, they did not mean that, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, we're all sinners, and that's why we suffer. But they thought there was a direct correlation between sin and disease. If you or your parents did something wrong, then that could come upon you. If you were to be born blind, nobody would care about you. All you could do is sit and beg. And that's exactly the situation that we have in our text. We have a young man, we don't quite know the exact age. His parents were still alive, and the parents said he's of age, so he must have been in his 30s. He's there begging at the temple's gates. Now, there was something quite common for people to beg at the temple's gates, because people going into the temple, they might give something to the poor, do some good deeds so that they could be accepted by God. But this situation rose the disciples' curiosity. It's as they walked with Jesus to go into the temple to worship, and Jesus would teach into the temple, they were curious, and they asked in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Don't you find a bit of a strange question? I mean, who sinned? I mean, if the parents sinned, you kind of understand that. Well, the parents sinned and their child was born blind. But how is it possible that this child could have sinned? And it's interesting, because of their belief that every disease is because of a sin in a person's life. At the time, the teachers of the law kind of came up with this conclusion that babies could sin in their mother's womb. And how could you know if a baby sins in the mother's womb? It kicks harder. That was their explanation. It kicks harder. And it's crazy for us looking at those. What? You believe that babies sin in the mother's womb? That just doesn't make sense. Right? So they ask this question, and what they expect is a theological explanation. Many times Jesus is asked to give a black or white answer. Is it this man, or is it the parents that sinned? What did Jesus say? He says, no. No, not the parents, or no, not the child. No, not at all, neither of them. And what he does, he says, I'm going to heal this man. And the way he goes about to heal this man is pretty unorthodox. Have you noticed that? I mean, how could Jesus heal this man? Can you think of a few strategies how he could heal the man? He could say, be healed, open your eyes. He could touch the eyes, say a prayer, right? Instead, what he does, what did he do? Why is he doing that? There were all sorts of explanations. Some people say, well, he did that because he put mud on the blind man's eyes to make him completely blind. And I was like, well, if you're born blind, you can't be more blind than that. That's pretty much as blind as you can be. But it's interesting for us to realize that there was actually a law in Israel brought about by the teachers of the law that said like this. On the Sabbath, you are allowed to, sorry about this, but this was the law. On the Sabbath, you are allowed to spit on the ground. Okay? But if your spit rolls in the ground and makes a furrow, that's a sin, because it dug a furrow. It's like plowing the ground. Right? So that's not part of God's law. These are things that they invented. So Jesus says, oh, so it's sinful that, right? Okay, let's try it. He does it, takes the mud, puts on the eyes of the person, and says, you know, go into that pool, wash, and you will see. That's exactly what the man does. He goes, washes, and he can see. That's quite a miracle. I mean, this guy was born blind, and now for the first time in his 30s, he can see. But you know what? We see this miracle. We see other miracles in the Bible that Jesus performed. Many of them are healings. Why did he perform miracles in the first place? Was it to entertain people? Like the magicians do today? To wow people? Was it because he wanted fame? Or maybe money? Why was he doing all these miracles? And if we are to analyze his miracles, especially those of healings, we notice that there is something in common. There are a few things that I would like to mention this morning. And the first thing that you notice in his healings is that he has compassion. Jesus has compassion. I want you to imagine something. Imagine that after a long day at work or a long day and are very tired in the evening, you are driving home. You arrive home to discover that 10 of your distant relatives that you kind of don't quite know them at all have just arrived at your place, unannounced. And you have to make a cup of coffee for them, and you discover you also need to prepare tea for them. And you're so tired. What would your feelings be towards those relatives that came unannounced when you wanted to rest? And we'll... It's this situation in Matthew chapter 14. What happens, Jesus had ministered to crowds of people and healed and did all sorts of things for them. And in Matthew chapter 14, he decides to take his disciples across the lake in a quiet place, in a secluded, solitary place, to rest a bit. Okay? As he crossed the lake, reaches the other side, what do you think he discovers? Well, people realize he was going that way. They went round. Were there in front of him, and this huge crowd that is there ahead of him when he wanted to rest. Matthew 14:14, we read, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He's tired, he's exhausted, he arrives there, he has compassion. He cannot have the rest that he deserved, and yet he has compassion. He starts working. He starts healing them. He continues his healing ministry. Jesus healed because he had compassion. And I think this is very important for us to remember. Jesus has compassion. But also, his healings are there to show the glory of God. Now, this situation with the blind man, it's really interesting because when he was asked, why was he born blind? Was it the parents? Was it the man? Was it... What was his answer, by the way? Right? He says, neither. But there is a reason this man was born blind. What was the reason? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. Somebody said, this man was born blind for the glory of God. Because God knew that this man was going to be healed. Jesus knew that that was a divine appointment. He had to heal this man, and God would receive the glory. Why? Because any Jew seeing such a miracle, they knew what the source of this miracle was. They knew that only God could do such a thing, and they would give glory to God. So they would acknowledge that God is the source of such a miracle. But there is something important I think we need to mention here. God is glorified through a healing. But God can also receive glory from suffering. And you see, when one is healed, I think it's we need to thank God for that healing, and it would be immoral not to say thank you to God after healing somebody. But what if the person is not healed? What if we pray for healing and the person is not healed? Will that still bring glory to God? You've probably heard of George Barna, right? The man who does all sorts of surveys and things. And at some point, he did this survey with people, and the question was, if you could ask God any question, a question, what would that be? Right? So he went on the streets and asked people, if you could God ask God a question, what question would you ask him? What do you think people replied? Number one question of their hearts, what they would ask God. Sorry? Well, you guessed it. Did you read the survey? Indeed, that's kind of the question people say. What would you ask God? Well, I would ask God, why is there so much suffering? Why does God allow evil and suffering in this world? That's what was on people's question. And pretty much that was the question the disciples had. You look at this man, he was born blind. Why would God allow this? Was it because of a sin of the baby? Was it a sin of the parents? Jesus says, neither. And we have situations in the scripture that people went through horrendous situations. There is this person who went through deep loss and suffering. And people around him had all sorts of ideas as to why he was suffering. And if he wanted to put an end to suffering, what he should do? His friends told him, you suffer because there is sin in your life. His wife told him, if you curse God, you could die and your suffering will be over. He himself was arguing with God and asking, why God, why? Why do you allow suffering for somebody who's righteous? I know me. I'm a righteous person. Why would you allow suffering in my life? Has anybody guessed who I'm talking about? Job. Right? Job is in that situation and he goes like, well, what's going on? Why? Why is this happening? Why does God allow suffering? But we know what was happening in the spiritual realm. And we know that God received glory through Job. Why did God receive glory in this situation, by the way? His wife told him, curse God. You curse God, you die, that's the end of your suffering. And his answer was, what do you mean? We receive what's good from God, and when he allows such things to come in our life, we will not receive it. No, God gave, God took away, may the name of the Lord be blessed. And he glorified God even in his suffering. So I think when it comes to suffering, there are two things that we need to keep in mind. And the first of all, we need to pray. We see somebody suffering from a disease, in a dire situation, we should pray. I'm of the firm conviction that God can heal even today. I don't think God is dead. I don't think God went away on a vacation. He only worked in the first century and now he's far away. No, he's still here. He's still present. And we need to pray with faith for healing. Sometimes, you know, we don't have because we don't ask. And that's what the Bible says. You don't get it because you haven't asked for it in the first place. You need to ask. So we need to ask for God to do healings even today because he can do it. However, what if he doesn't heal the people we pray for? Are we still going to give him glory? Are we still going to allow God to be God? If you haven't, I'm not going to just repeat what Alistair said, but I think Alistair's sermon from the Breaking of Bread is recorded. He was talking about a recent loss that you are all aware. Well, loss. He's not really a loss, but he talks about Pete Hardy's death, and people prayed for him to be healed, and yet he wasn't healed, and why? So if you haven't listened to Alistair's sermon, please do listen to his sermon, The Breaking of Bread, last Sunday. It was a beautiful message. But we need to give space to God to be God. We cannot see ahead, to use Alistair's terminology. We cannot see ahead. We don't know what's happening. We don't know why he allows these things. There is an interesting story in the Old Testament of King Hezekiah. Have you heard of King Hezekiah? Right? King Hezekiah was a good king in Israel. And at some point, prophet Isaiah came to him and says, prepare, you're going to die. And he's like, no, that's not possible. I'm still young. Why should I die? And prays to God to be healed. And God heals him. Right? And we should go, hooray, God healed him. It's a miracle. God healed him. Indeed, God healed him. Do you know, after he was healed, he had a son. Does anybody know the son's name? His name was Manasseh. He was the worst king ever to have lived and reigned in Judah. The worst ever. He was so bad that God decided, because of Manasseh, because he killed so many innocent people, because he practiced witchcraft, because he did this and this and this and this, I'm not going to forgive Judah anymore. They're going to be destroyed. Also, when Hezekiah was healed, the news of his healing, it was big news, went all the way to Babylon. And Babylon sent their people to kind of congratulate him on his healing. And when they came to him and visited him, Hezekiah says, "Oh, by the way, let me show you how rich I am." And he showed to the Babylonians all the riches of his kingdom. Does the name Babylonian ring a bell for you? Just a few years later, they said, "Oh, we like your riches, we'll have them." And just a few years later, they came back, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they took the people and the riches into captivity. What happens, you know, although that healing was a miracle for Hezekiah and he rejoiced in it, that was a disaster for the nation. Because of that, the nation went into captivity. So if God does not allow something to happen, I think we should learn not to grow bitter with God. "God, why didn't you do that? And I asked for you, why didn't you do that?" We are not God. God is God. We are not. We need to accept the healing with gratefulness, but if he doesn't allow it, we need to allow him to be God, and he knows what he's doing. So the healings show that Jesus had compassion. They bring glory to God, but also show that Jesus is God. And you think, well, why would they show that Jesus is God? We need to remember that John, when he wrote his gospel, he didn't write it like Matthew and Mark. He didn't try to do a history of Jesus' life, but he focused on certain bits and pieces from his life. And he put them together with one purpose. What was that purpose? Can you remember? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book," that is his gospel. "But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He doesn't just record history, but whatever he writes in there, he says, "I want you to understand that this is the Messiah, the person you've been waiting for. He is the Son of God. And I want you to believe that." You see, all these healing miracles, let me explain it this way. You see, did Jews know that God could heal? Right? If you think at the time of Jesus, right, so 2,000 years ago, the time of Jesus, before that, in the Old Testament, did they read about God healing people? Did they? Yeah, they did it. Can you give me some examples of God healing people in the Old Testament? I've already given you one. Hezekiah, right? Which one? Naaman, right? He was a leper. What else? Any other ideas? No? How about people being raised from the dead? We have three resurrections in the Old Testament. The widow's son in 1 Kings 17. Shunammite's widow in 2 Kings verse 4. A man in Elisha's grave, 2 Kings 13. And we have Samuel's mom that couldn't have children, and other women in the Old Testament couldn't have children. They prayed to God. They were healed. If we were to put these miracles together, would the fingers on two hands be enough? Or maybe 20 miracles of healing in the Old Testament? Now, the Old Testament is the period from creation to Jesus. How many years? That's about 4,000 years. Right? You probably see where I'm going. 4,000 years, you have about 20 miraculous healings in the Old Testament. 4,000 years. And here comes Jesus. 3 years. And in 3 years, you have miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Let me ask you another question. How many instances of people healed from blindness in the Old Testament? I'll give you a hint. It's a big, fat zero. Not even one. How about people who were born blind and were healed? Unheard of. Even the man who was healed says, "Nobody has ever heard of such a thing." You see, the miracles of Jesus are unprecedented. When we read the Bible, we get used to miracles. Yeah, he did a miracle, and then another miracle, and then another miracle, and that was the first day. And then he did another miracle, that was the second day. Oh, he healed about 50 people today, and another 100 people tomorrow. And we get used because we read the Bible, but we don't realize that there's so many miracles that Jesus had to be God to do all these things. And it is unheard of. He pretty much created new eyes for this man. The eyes and the nerves and the connections and the brain damage, whatever it was in there, he healed that man. Jesus is God. And that leads me to the next point. Miracles may lead to faith. Have you noticed the word may? Miracles may lead to faith. Why do I say they may lead to faith? Because there are some people in our text that saw the miracle, and what did they do about it? Who are these people I'm talking about? The religious leaders specifically, but other people as well. What did the religious leaders do about it? Well, first of all, they inquired about it. In verse 15, they asked the man about this. Then they tried to deny it. Have you seen verse 18? They didn't believe the man, that he was really blind, so they called the parents. Then they inquire again. Verse 26. How did it happen? What did he do? Okay. Then they reject the miracle. After the man testifies again, they hear the man, they hear other people that were witnesses, they hear the parents, and they pretty much say, get out of here. They kick him out, literally. Miracles may lead to faith, but you know what? Not necessarily. It may sound unbelievable that somebody could see a miracle like that and yet reject it. And that's pretty much what they did. They refused to believe. And I go like, why? Why did they refuse to believe? Actually, we might have answer in the text. In verse 24, they ask the man, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. We know this man is a sinner. Well, they haven't yet looked at everything. How do they already know? Before they even started the trial, they already knew that Jesus is a sinner. And you know what? Why would they believe that Jesus was a sinner? Because he broke the Sabbath rules. Remember, it wasn't the Old Testament that Jesus broke. It was their regulation, such as do not spit on Sabbath, because it might roll, and if it rolls, it creates a furrow, and that's a sin. Because Jesus broke their rules, their traditions, that's why they didn't believe he was from God. And yet, they have in front of them a man that was born blind, and they still don't believe. Have you heard the phrase? I have made up my mind, so don't confuse me with the evidence. I have made up my mind, don't confuse me with the evidence. I met that a lot, especially when I do my talks on creation, right? And I talk to people and I show them what the Bible says. I show the evidence. They say, no, cannot be true. But that's it. You see, a miracle may lead to faith. But Jesus told the Pharisees, do you know what? The true blind people are here in front of me. It's you. You are blind. You cannot see. A miracle may lead to faith, but not necessarily. And one last thing. Jesus' healing miracles point to the time when no more NHS is needed. We started with NHS, we had to finish with NHS. Points to the time when no more NHS is needed. You see, in a time when healing was so important for the people of Israel, a miracle of a person who was born blind was a big miracle. And I don't think even today would be seen as a lesser miracle. But because Jesus healed this man, I wonder, could he actually heal any disease? Could he heal lepers? Yes. People with other infirmities. Yes, people with bleeding. So he could heal everything and anything. The question is, why didn't he travel around Israel and healing everybody? Everybody. He had the power. Do you believe that? He had the power to travel around and heal everybody. He could then move on to the other countries and heal everybody. Why did he not do that? Well, it looks like that wasn't exactly the reason why he came here. Can you remember why Jesus came on this planet? At some point he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You see, his miracles were a foretaste. It was a taste what is going to be like when the kingdom is properly here. You see, the kingdom of God is here, but not quite. Theologians struggle with this idea of the kingdom is here, but not yet. We are still waiting for the kingdom to come. And when the kingdom does come, something is going to happen. You know, Jesus in heaven is praised for what he did on planet Earth. But when they praise him in Revelation chapter 5, for example, is he praised for his miracles? Is he praised for his healing? Is he praised? What do they praise him for, remember? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They say, "You are worthy to receive the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." They praise Jesus because he saved people. He brought people into God's kingdom. He made them to be a kingdom and priests for God, his Father. But how about healing then? What if I pray to God and I wasn't healed from my infirmity? What about Paul, who prayed 3 times to be healed of whatever infirmity he had, and he wasn't healed? Shouldn't he grow bitter against God? But we read in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I told you there is a time coming when NHS is no longer needed. There it is. "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" God says these things, but then says, "John, by the way, mind these words, they're important, they're true, it's going to happen. People might get healed in this life, we pray for them, we need to pray with faith, and God may heal people. But even if he doesn't, we know that there is a time when no more NHS will be needed, because we will be completely healed, completely restored, completely made new, to spend eternity with our King. Have you got prayers in your life that God doesn't seem to want to answer? Maybe you grew a bit bitter with God. God, why and why and why? Why this, why that? Please remember these verses. "I am making everything new. I'm going to restore you. I'm making a new earth where no mourning or wailing or pain or suffering or death itself, they will not be there." Let's have a time of prayer and meditation now. Let's think of our situation, of our context, of the prayers that we have, and kind of feel a bit bitter against God that he's not answering our prayers. Let us think that maybe we should pray with more faith. Maybe we should be persistent in that prayer. Or maybe just like Paul, we need to understand that "my grace is enough for you," says the Lord. Let us pray.